We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Colossians chapter 1, and our text for this morning is verses 22 and 23. You could read at verse 21, Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he," Christ, "reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's a judgment day ahead of us all. There's no escaping it. This life, at its very longest, is short. Just this week, others that I've known have passed on into eternity. Think of one woman, 102. A long life. I remember her hospitably entertaining me in the manse in Kyle many years ago. Her husband was minister there, Reverend Callum Lamond. She is now passed on into eternity. 102. What a long life she was given. And then this week too, a first cousin of mine grew up on the same street with exactly the same name, William MacLeod, called after the same grandfather. He too passed on into eternity. And soon it'll be me. And it'll be you. And we will be judged. And there's a heaven and there's a hell. A lovely heaven and a miserable hell. But where will it be? Where will you go when you die? Will you be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight? Or will you be unholy, blameworthy, and rebuke worthy forever? Everything really turns on our relationship to Jesus Christ. What does he mean to you? What place does he have in your heart? What part does he play in your life? Has he come into your heart and life? My Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord and my God. Or how are you choosing another path? Your own way, your own choices, your own pleasures, your own pastimes. The road to heaven, the road to hell. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But is he our way? Is he our truth? Is he our life? No man cometh unto the Father but by Christ. That leads us then to our first point here today. We are reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Reconciliation. That's vital. What is it? To be reconciled, to be at peace.
Are you at peace with God? Peace with God is so important. It's vital. Because if you're not at peace with God, you're under condemnation. And if you die in a state of condemnation, you'll be condemned forever. And you'll be forever under the wrath and curse of God. People today so often stress the love of God. God is love, and isn't that wonderful? But there's more to God than love. And it's important to remember that there's more to God than love. If there was no more to God than love, why was the ancient world destroyed with a flood? If there's no more in God but love, why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed with fire and brimstone? If there's no more to God than love, why is there pain and suffering in the world? You know, people today make a big, big thing about the problem of pain. The problem of pain. If God is love, and if God is almighty, why is there suffering in the world? It seems a huge problem to certain people. But why is it a huge problem to them? Because they are stressing only two of the attributes of God. Love and power. And they forget that there's another attribute to God. Justice. Justice. Why is there pain in the world? Because God is angry. Why is God angry? Because God is just. And God is holy. And God's seen the sin in the world. Our question shouldn't be, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Our question should be rather, why is there not more pain and more suffering in the world? And why is this world not becoming a burning fire of hell? Think of what's happened in Northern Ireland. Not Northern Ireland, Southern Ireland this week. A vote to kill the unborn child. How do you think God views that? Does he smile down from heaven and think, yes, that's lovely. I love you all and I love what you're doing. God hates killing. He hates murder. And he hates lust. And when lust and murder go together, God is angry. God is angry. Here in our country, millions. Not just the odd child or two, but millions of children since the 1960s have been exterminated in the womb. No wonder God's angry with Britain. No wonder God's angry with the world. Our God hates sin. And because he is infinitely just, infinitely righteous, infinitely holy, he must punish sin. He must punish sin. And he's not punishing sin the way it deserves in this life. And many who sin get off lightly and cheaply today. But God is just. And one day the sinner will be punished. And every sin will be punished. And the Bible says God is angry with sinners every day. Psalm 7. God is angry with sinners every day. Is he showing his anger every day? He's restraining it to a large extent. He's keeping it inside himself. And you know, when there's a river and you dam it, what happens? The waters build up and build up and build up. And when the wrath of God is about to flow and God is damming it and keeping it back, as it were, one day it will explode. The day of judgment. And the wrath of God will burn forever against the wicked. God created man in his own image, made him into a beautiful, happy, loving creature, like himself, knowing God, in fellowship with God, righteous and holy, with dominion over the creatures, and placed him in a paradise, and everything was beautiful and lovely and good. And then man sinned. Man rebelled. Our first parents were told, in the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And Satan came along and said, you shall not surely die. And our first parents said, it's worth believing Satan better than God. And so they ate the forbidden fruit. And so, God was angry. Death came into human experience just as it had been promised. Death physical began. Death spiritual took place immediately, separation from God. And death eternal was ahead. Death in all its fullness entered this world. And all the pain and the suffering of this world began with that sin and is fueled by every other sin since then. And every sin that you and I commit demands punishment. And why is hell a bottomless pit? Because men and women continue to sin in hell and continue, therefore, to be punished more and more as they rebel more and more and hate God and blaspheme Him and curse Him throughout the endless ages of eternity. Their sin fuels God's wrath. And so we're in this world where God is angry with men and women, and yet Jesus stepped in. God's Son became the mediator, became the redeemer. And in the Garden of Eden, the mediator appeared. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He shall bruise his heel. And Jesus said, I will die. Give them life. And so the Son of God agreed to come into this world and become our Savior. And by doing that, gave a day of grace to us. A time of opportunity. A day of salvation. So that when Adam and Eve sinned, they weren't immediately cast into hell. But the wrath was held back to give time. Time to repent. Time to be converted. Time to seek the Lord. And so we have here, in the body of his flesh, through death. And Christ takes a body thou hast prepared for me, and he takes it. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word was God, and the Word was Jesus, and he was made flesh. And he became flesh to become one of us. He became flesh in order to identify with us and become our brother and our kinsman and our kinsman redeemer. And he became flesh in order to suffer and to die, to take our sins and to be punished in our place, to be our substitute,
so that we might have everlasting life.
Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. God is reconciled to us through Christ. We have peace with God through Christ. And Christ suffered death, death physical, death spiritual, separation from God, even in a sense, death eternal, because of the intensity of what he suffered in these hours on the cross. Was like eternal death for you and me, concentrated in these hours upon him. And he could only bear the intensity of the suffering because he was God as well as man. You and I, we run up a debt. We're terribly extravagant. We're constantly getting into deeper and deeper debt. Everything we do is building up a debt. And Jesus comes and he pays it all. And we are reconciled to God because our debt is paid. The debt of our sins. We are reconciled. We are justified. Wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. In Christ. In Christ. Peace with God. But the question is, are you in Christ? That's a vital question. Are you in Christ? Have you cast yourself upon him? Have you put your trust totally upon him? Have you come as a beggar to him? Are you in Christ? In Christ. In Christ forever. Out of Christ, in danger of being lost forever. There's only one safe hiding place from the wrath of God, and that's Christ. Is Christ your hiding place? Are you in him? Don't rest content anywhere else. He is my hiding place. And what a secure hiding place. Secondly, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable before him in love. Reconciled refers to pardon, justification. It's the act of the judge who reconciles us. But what we have here in the second place is sanctification. That is the changing of us. In a sense, reconciliation and justification is our status. It's something that takes place in heaven. But it doesn't just remain a status. It becomes real to us as individuals in our hearts and in our lives by God through his Holy Spirit working in us, making us holy, unblameable and unreprovable so that we will be ready to be presented before the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment seat of God. Holy refers to you and I being changed.
because we're not naturally holy. We're naturally the opposite. And yet we must be holy, because anything that's not holy is the opposite of God, and God's wrath burns against it. It's like chaff or straw, and God is fire. Can straw and fire live together? No. The chaff, the straw gets burnt up. So we must be holy if we're going to live with a holy God. And that's why the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall get to heaven, or woman either. No holiness, no heaven. Nothing unholy shall enter in. Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and idolaters. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Outside of heaven are those who live doggish lives. Those who live lives of uncleanness and immorality and filthiness and idolatry and lying. All sinners excluded. What is holiness? It's separation from sin to God. What is holiness? It is obedience. Obedience to the Ten Commandments. Obedience to the whole of Scripture. This past week, I heard about a minister in America. An evangelical minister who left his wife. They had a quarrel. They've had a few quarrels recently. And they reached this point where they had another quarrel. And so he left. And he's not coming back. But he's still a minister. And so he applied to his superintendent in the Methodist church, and he's been given another church some distance away with a manse where he can continue to minister. But what does the Bible say on the question of marriage? Bible says, if you put away your wife, except it be for fornication. Except it be for fornication. You see, there's only really one allowable reason for breaking a marriage. And that is that the other party has committed adultery. What does the Bible say with regard to marriage? And what are ministers meant to preach with regard to marriage? Ephesians chapter 6. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How can any man get up into a pulpit and preach when he's living in denial of the very words of Scripture? Husbands, love your wives just when they're nice to you. No, when they're not nice to you. Husbands, love your wives when they're like the church, that are sinful and rebellious, and constantly we do things against Christ. And does Christ throw us out? No. Does Christ walk away and divorce us? No. And for whom did Christ die on the cross? For the very people who were crucifying him.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it and died for it. Husbands, die for your wives. That's the sort of love that is required. Oh, but she didn't do this, she didn't do that, she didn't, she said this, she said that. She was unkind. So what? It's no excuse. You have no excuse to leave your wife, and you have no excuse to leave your husband. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, as the church does to Christ. Wives, to be submissive to their husbands as the church is to Christ. But my wife's not submissive to me, therefore I'm justified in putting her away. No. Are you and I submissive to Christ? Does he divorce us because we're not all the time and everything submissive to him? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of preaching to others what you're not prepared to do yourself. Beware of the antinomianism that has come down over so much of the American church and is so common here too. The antinomianism, what is it? This idea that there's grace, there's forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you do, everything's forgiven, it's okay. You can carry on the way you like, enjoy yourself, eat, drink and be merry. Live the way you like, leave your wife, marry somebody else, go on and commit this sin, commit that sin, all's forgiven, everything's... That's not the teaching of Scripture. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If you are dead to sin, if you are converted, you're dead to sin, you're born again, how shall we that are dead to sin happily go on sinning? You can't. And if you go on sinning, it proves that you're not dead to sin, proves you're not converted. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When a Christian, when a person is converted, a huge change takes place. They're born again. If any man be in Christ, that's converted. He is a new creature. So if you're still the same old creature, you're not in Christ. And if you're still going on in the same old lusts, you're not in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. So that's the beginning of the Christian life. And then from there on, where do you go? Growing in holiness. Dying to sin. Increasing in sanctification. Developing more and more like Christ, so that in the end of the day you will be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Just as Paul said to the Corinthians, my great aim, he said, is to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now the Corinthians had been drawn from a very mixed background. Corinth was a very immoral city. And those Corinthians who had been converted had come out of immorality. And some of them had dropped back into immorality. But Paul was saying he had one aim in view. And that was that they would be pure. Like a
a modest, pure virgin. So clean, so holy, so beautiful. That's what is meant for every Christian and for every church. The great aim of the gospel and the purpose of Christ dying on the cross wasn't so that you would continue in your sins and yet everything be fine. No. The great aim of the gospel and the great aim of Christ is that you should be holy, unblameable and unreprovable, presented before God as a beautiful, chaste, modest virgin, clothed in white, your sins forgiven, your life transformed, sanctified by the grace of God, turning your back upon the old ways, and turning your face heavenward. Are you growing in holiness? Or are you going back to the old ways? Are you bothered about sin? Are you fighting against it? Or are you dead in sin? None of us are what we should be. But does it trouble us? That's the question. Are we worried about it? Are we doing something about it? Are we seeking the grace of God to live a holy life? And then finally, the duty set before us in verse 22, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. You must continue in the faith. The faith. That is objective. The truth. The gospel. The way of salvation. The Christian religion. If you continue in the faith, the faith of Scripture, the teaching you have received, if you continue, he's not saying that maybe you won't. He's not saying that. He's not implying that. Rather, the if is there as a kind of incentive and encouragement to strive. If you continue, well, there is the possibility of not continuing. But we are to strive by the grace of God. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, founded upon, built upon that solid foundation of the Word of God, settled and built up upon it, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? The hope of heaven. What's your great hope? Is it money? Is it pleasure? Is it earthly things? Is it worldly things? Or is your great hope heaven? To be with Christ, to be with God, to be holy, to be perfect, to be praising God and serving God forever. That's the hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven. This hope, you've heard about it. It's been preached to you. When you die, what happens? Death is not the end. In your soul, you go to heaven. If you're a Christian, that's your hope. The souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, to rest in the grave until the resurrection. And what happens at the resurrection? Again, the souls return unto the bodies, and the bodies are raised, and raised perfect, and stand before the judgment seat, and soul and body the believer hears Christ saying, enter into the joy of your Lord. Blessed are ye. And the wicked cast out forever. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, you in Colossae, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven. Was this preached to every single man and woman? No. But the idea is rather that it is for every creature. An attempt was made to preach to every creature. Paul and the apostles and the others, they went out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into Ephesus and to Rome and to Corinth and to Alexandria. All over the world they were going preaching. Preaching to everyone. And here we are in Knightswood and we're preaching this gospel, though not every person in Knightswood has heard it. But they have the opportunity. If they will receive the invitation, if they'll come along. People everywhere are being invited to come. And it's to be preached to every man and woman under heaven. It's too late once you die. But as long as we're in this world under heaven, the gospel is there. There's no second chance. Once you die, it's too late. Today you have to accept Christ or not. Once you die, there'll be no offer of the gospel then. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Today is the day of salvation. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Paul, before his conversion, a persecutor and a blasphemer, but now a preacher of the gospel. I, Paul, am made a minister of this great gospel, a gospel that saves hell-deserving souls. Has it saved you? It's offered to you. Come to Christ and be saved. Call upon him. Cry to him as the publican of old did in the temple. God be merciful to me a sinner. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.